For our scripture reading this afternoon, we read once again Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Hear the word of God. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long, and those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, that set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. And so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same. And your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. The text for this afternoon are the verses 25 through 28. I will read them again. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants. 241, 4 and 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps Pontius Pilate wasn't bold enough when he dictated what should be on the board, on the cross above the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dictated, "This is the King of the Jews." But most likely, Pilate did not grasp what the Lord Jesus was saying when he declared to him that his kingdom was not of this world. If it were, the Lord Jesus declared, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Apparently, Pilate never asked or wondered from where Jesus' kingdom then really was. If it was and still is not of this world, then the Lord's kingdom must be from heaven. And that is from the Lord God. And so we read from time to time about the kingdom of heaven and also the kingdom of God. If Pilate would have grasped that, he might well have caused to be written above Jesus' head, "This is the King of heaven and earth." Since the day of the Lord's crucifixion, we have learned that indeed he is the one to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. For the Lord God has exalted him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things of heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just to reflect for a moment, that every knee should bow also on the earth would include also the knee of President Obama and the knee of Prime Minister Stephen Harper and the knee of Russian President Putin and the knees of the Chinese leadership and of the rulers of Saudi Arabia and the knees of Assad of Syria. And just by mentioning these few rulers, we will realize how much rebellion there is in this world against the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For how different this world would be if all the rulers of the earth would bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore also walk in his ways and govern according to his directions. But this also tells us why the Church of the Lord Jesus keeps being shoved in a corner, or worse, keeps being persecuted. Whether the rulers of this earth realize it or not, all this marginalizing and persecuting of the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ happens in cahoots with the great red dragon of Revelation 12, who keeps making war on the remnant of the seed of the woman, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this tells us something else. If the devil is not making war on those who claim to be if the devil is not making war on those who claim to belong to the Lord Jesus, then either the devil is becoming soft, or those who claim to be Christians are not really servants of the King of Kings. And this makes us think of what we confess in Article 27 of the Belgian Confession, that this Holy Church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world. Though she sometimes, for a while, appears very small and in the eyes of man to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Now, perhaps we think when we hear this that, yes, the church will somehow survive, but that it will be touch and go, so to say. However, here in Psalm 102, we're told something about the Lord's church, which makes it clear that his church will outlast even creation. For our text tells us, and that is the theme of this message, that the church of the Lord Jesus will even survive the collapse of the heavens. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will even survive the collapse of the heavens. And so we first look at his captive church, and then at his crying church, and then lastly at his ceaseless church. First, his captive church. Now, most of us know about the captivity of the church, especially when we remember that the people of Israel in the Old Testament times were the church of the Lord our God. And then we also know that for some time the Lord's church was under oppression in Egypt. where the cries of his people reached the Lord their God. And we also know the story of the deliverance out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And then they rejoiced in their freedom. But in a sense, that didn't last all that long, mostly because of their own fault. First of all, instead of traveling only a couple of years in the wilderness, they ended up being there for 40 years on the way because of their unbelief and disobedience in the Lord their God. And then once they were inside the promised land, well, they found themselves from time to time under oppression of the neighboring heathen peoples, once again, because of their disobedience to the Lord. And there were also, indeed, some years of freedom under David and Solomon. But after that, there was a sliding into idol worship, which meant that the church of God again became captive to the powers of the princes of the air. And this ended with the church being exiled to Babylon. And that was for 70 years. Now, it is true that after 70 years, there was a decree by Cyrus that the Jews could return home and rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. But if you have ever taken the trouble of counting up the number of people that in fact did go back home, that number is disappointing. Many Jews stayed where they were. We heard this morning about this one person in Babylon who considers himself to be a pelican in the wilderness, an owl in the ruin, a lonely sparrow on the rooftop. But clearly most of the Jews in exile did not hurt that much. As a matter of fact, there is still today the thought that the true return out of exile has not yet happened. For when you read the prophecies by Isaiah, what all will happen when the Lord God brings his people back, how glorious it all will be, then it is no wonder that there are many Jews who still consider God's people to be in exile. And that is also the case when you go through the psalm before us. Take, for instance, verse 15. That when the Lord shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, it says, the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth shall fear his glory. And a little further we read in verse 22, that at that time the people will be gathered together, and the kingdoms, plural, to serve the Lord. Well, that has never yet happened since the decree by King Cyrus. And so many say that this is still to come. Now, of course, we live today after the coming of the Son of God to earth, the birth, the life, the suffering, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with his resurrection and ascension. So what does that mean? That we must forget about the return of all God's people out of exile? That we must forget about the return and that there is no captivity of God's people anymore? Or must we say that even though believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are set free from sin and from the evil one in Christ, that his church is still in captivity on the earth? Think, for instance, for how many hundreds of years the gospel was hidden in the Roman Catholic Church by their false teaching to all these people that came to these huge, beautiful churches. And Luther called that the time of the Middle Ages, the Babylonian captivity of the church. But even after the Reformation, the Church of the Lord was never free, but allowed herself to be caught up in worldliness and misleading teaching. Continually, the church here on earth has had to struggle with the powers and the leaders and the cultures that sought and seek to bind her and often succeeded only too well. And so we may truly say that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still in captivity, that we are still waiting for the days when all the heathen countries and the heathen rulers shall come to worship and service the Christ Church and bow the knee to King Jesus. And what this means for us here today is that God's people must continually be on guard against any powers, continually be on guard against any people who make effort to put them into bondage. The world has no problem with Christian believers as long as they but walk along the ways of the world. As long as you walk in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of the world will not bother you. They'll be happy with you. They will bless you for your nice faith. But it is still true that those believers who seek to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and walk in His ways shall find themselves rejected as a pelican in this stinking wilderness, like a lonely sparrow on the rooftop. And that's very much the case, because those who truly strive to walk in the ways of the Lord will truly form His crying church. One thing that we may count on in the midst of being in exile, it is that the Lord Jesus is very much aware of what is going on with His people down below on the earth. For that is what we're told in verse 19. For He has looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. How dare we say that this is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, on the basis of the verses 25 through 27, which we also find in Hebrews 1, verse 10 through 12. And there, they very clearly refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, as is made in Hebrews, clear in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. But unto the Son, that is, God the Father has said, unto the Son, He, that is God the Father, has said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, has anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And then follow the three verses out of our song. And when we consider that, then it is clear that when we read in verse 16 that the Lord shall build up Zion. The one spoken of here is the King and head of His church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn in verse 19 that the risen and enthroned Lord Jesus Christ continues to look from the height of His sanctuary from heaven to behold the earth. He has not deserted His church. Now someone may say, but when the psalm was confessed, the Lord, the Son of God, had not yet become flesh, had not yet been crucified, nor risen, nor ascended, nor glorified. And that is true. For at that time, the Son of God was still in His glory before He became flesh, before His incarnation, and the glory which He had with God the Father before the world was. And yet already then, it was His church. So that we may know that what He does now, He did then. And thus He watches the earth from above. And He hears the groaning, verse 20, of the prisoner. We remember here also verse 5. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Together with verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and my cry come to Thee. And it's very clear from these references that Christ's church here on earth is a crying church. We may take it for granted that during most of the years of the Old Testament, there were godly people who were crying to the Lord their God about what was happening to His people, crying about the lack of faithfulness by His people. But why would they be crying to the Lord? It might be because of their own sins and shortcomings. It might also be because of the suffering that is on the earth. But the psalm hides another deeper reason, namely in verse 14, where we're told that God's servants take pleasure in the stones of Zion and favor her dust, her rubble. And here is an amazing thing. Zion is destroyed. Only the foundational stones and rubble are left of God's house and of God's city. But the love of God's true servants for his dwelling place has not ended with the outward destruction. Their love for Zion continues regardless of its condition. But this love for Zion also brings tears. We're told in Ezra 3:12 that when the foundation of the new house of the Lord was laid by those returned from exile, there was great joy, but that there was also weeping with a loud voice by those who still remembered the first temple built by Solomon. Now I ask you whether you do not think that those people who remembered Solomon's temple wept from time to time also earlier when thinking about that temple, especially when they were in exile, removed from the truly holy place. It was God's dwelling. It was the beauty of holiness. And that is now today also the way Christ's church ought to be. That is his body, his people, which also ought to be the glory of his name, ought to be his spotless bride. And then look at Christ's church today and think of all that is happening in its midst. The sins, the desecration, the fighting, the lack of reverence for the Lord God. How the Virgin of Israel is dirtied and desecrated. And yet how often do we not take it for granted, thinking or even saying that, well, you can hardly expect anything else, can you? Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up out of sinners. As if this justifies all the ungodly going ons in their midst. I remember years ago being totally flustered when at a house visitation we talked about how Christians should live. And this elderly woman, the wife, said to me, "How can you expect that of us, Pastor? We're nothing but sinners. How can you expect that?" Well, that's the excuse, you see. You can live as you want because we're sinners. That excuses everything. And that's with the church. Well, we're sinners. And this now is what surely should cause God's people to cry, even to groan, to sigh, to humble ourselves before our Savior and King, especially when we remember that God bought his church with his own blood on the cross. We read in the newspaper how some pastor or priest or Christian worker has caused the name of the Lord Jesus to be blasphemed by their pornographic deeds. And hearing it, we sigh once or twice, deeply perhaps. And then the rest of the news and the rest of the day takes over. And our grief over his church has gone out of sight once more. But brothers and sisters, we really should be crying and grieving all the time, not necessarily outwardly, but surely inwardly. For here is his church, the apple of his eye. And see what the heathens have done with it. We read in Psalm 79, verse 1, "O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps." Brothers and sisters, if we confess to believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church, a holy church. And yet, when we look at the church today, what do we see? How much reverence does the church, that is the people who make up this church, how much reverence do they show for their Lord and Savior? How much do they grieve over their sins? How much weeping is there for the way the world pokes fun at and blasphemes the church, Holy Zion? How much do we weep for the Lord Jesus Christ over the scandalous condition of his holy bride for whom he came down from heaven? And then we remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" But then God's word makes it clear to us that the glorified Lord will regard the prayer of the destitute, the unclothed, the naked, and not despise their prayer. Brothers and sisters, When we cry and groan over the condition of the bride, His bride, He will hear. And things will change, says verse 18. For what the Lord will do shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. The question now is, when this will happen? And that brings us to the third point, His ceaseless church. That is, His church without end, but really much more, His glorified church. And what a future does the Lord Jesus here paint for His church, for those who are groaning and crying over His church. It begins with the psalm writer declaring that the Lord has weakened the psalm writer's strength in the way, and that the Lord has shortened the psalm writer's days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. And what the psalm writer does here is he pleads with the Lord for a longer life. And he is saying that the life of the Lord goes on through the generations, while his own life looks to be cut down the time of half a generation. But then the writer goes even further with the length of the life of the Lord, saying, of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So here he extends the life of the Lord as far back as creation. But then he's inspired to reveal something that only of late the scientists have come to grasp, that the heavens will not last forever. For so it is revealed to us here, the heavens shall perish, but thou shalt endure, yea, all of them, that is, all of the heavens shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture, a coat, shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Now, think of that. You know, there is pictures galore about the galaxies. We have our solar system with the Milky Way and the Sun, but that's only one galaxy. There is millions of galaxies. Millions of galaxies. There's billions of stars. This past week, kind of fooling around a little bit with my tablet, I stumbled upon pictures taken in the southern part of Chile, where the sky is always beautiful. And I've never seen anything like it. It was all stars. You know, I couldn't find a spot where to put another star, so to say. That is the universe. Now, here is all that. Millions of galaxies, billions of stars, the heavens which reach farther than human eye can see, farther than any human instrument can spy, farther than any spaceship can fly. Those very heavens are going to wear out like a dress, like a coat. Yeah, they're going to be rolled up like a scroll and disposed of, says Revelation 6, verse 14. Now just imagine that. The heavens rolled up like a scroll. But, and this is the astounding thing here, even though those vast and glorious and seemingly untouchable heavens are going to be rolled up like a bundle of worn out clothes, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will remain. For, says verse 28, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. And that they will be established before the Lord forever, we're told in verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So think this through a bit. He is the writer of the psalm, who thinks of himself as a pelican, as shunned by those in the midst of whom he lives, one who is groaning because of the sin and situation of God's church. And that has caused him to be nothing but skin and bones, who fears that his life will be cut in half, And now he holds before himself the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then this praying man looks at God's people, so small, so weak, so false and full of sin, which stands out so cruelly against the Lord, full of grace and truth. And you can hear him wonder, what will become of God's people? What will become of Zion, God's dwelling place in the midst of his people, his temple, his body? Is there really any hope? And then he receives the wonderful answer from the Lord, the answer that God's church will never cease. God's church will never be rolled up like a scroll and disposed of like some old rags. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the same forever, and so will be the one he marries when he returns. His bride shall live with him also in eternity. The heavens may disappear, but God's church shall remain. The children of his servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before him. Now, what does this do? Well, it encourages God's children today to keep on crying to their Savior and Lord. It means that all is not hopeless. When we read in the newspapers that the church is coming to an end, and every once in a while you read that, then we have the promise that the Lord God is faithful to his covenant, and there will continue to be children of the promise, Abraham's true seed. We may look around, and we may wonder how it will be with our congregation, 10, 20, even 50 years from now. And sometimes it may seem to be quite depressing, but your covenant seed will continue. Perhaps not in this congregation, if it is not faithful. Perhaps not even in this federation, if it doesn't remain faithful. But his church shall continue. Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds he will not sever. The word of grace which he commands to 1,000 generations stand. The covenant made in days of old with Abraham, he does uphold. So there is definitely hope for God's church. Hope for the future. But that means also hope for those of us who have by faith embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. For we have this promise, which we have mentioned before in verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And what else can we do than pray, crying and groaning about the way things are with his bride, with the apple of his eye, in this more and more ungodly world? We see people perishing left and right through their own sins and rebellion. Through the sins and rebellion of others. We see less and less reverence for the Lord God in this world. Non-Muslims today are so afraid of insulting Allah and Muhammad, but they think nothing of making even the most vulgar and lewd remarks about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is thought to be funny and to be laughed at. Well, let us then not be indifferent to this godless world. And let us not be indifferent to the sad condition of God's church on earth. Let us then bring ourselves to be a prayerful people, a crying people in the midst of our captivity, but never a hopeless church. Never a church without hope, since we have a God and a Savior who has bought us with his own blood and who will one day bring all his people home to himself, out of their captivity, out of their exile, into his own presence. Let us embrace him. Only then can we be sure that we shall not be rolled up like some worn out rags together with the heavens on the last day. Only then can we be sure that we shall enter forever the new Jerusalem, the holy Zion. To God be all the praise and the glory. Amen.